Open your Bibles to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. Rich, I just realized that I forgot my clicker back there, so I need you to come bring it to me. Is that okay? Last week, we saw that man can't stop what God is doing from Acts chapter 12. Luke, the author of Acts, described a crisis that was happening in the Jerusalem church. You remember this? King Herod Agrippa was opposing the church. He had a good relationship with the Jewish leaders there, and they sort of liked it when he was made life difficult for Christians, and so he kills James, the apostle, and then had Peter arrested, and his plan was after the Passover was to kill him as well. And we see that the church is coming before the Lord and praying during this crisis, even though they didn't have a whole lot of confidence that God was going to save Peter in the way that he did, because when Peter showed up at John Mark's mother Mary's house and Rhoda came to the door and then went and told the prayer meeting group that Peter's at the door, they didn't even believe her. And when they had this argument with her, and then when he finally came in, they were just amazed that God had answered their prayer. And we talked about how our confidence is not in our prayers themselves, but in the one that we are praying to. We got to see Peter's dramatic deliverance from prison, and then we saw the finality of King Herod's life, because when you oppose Jesus, you lose every single time, because man can't stop what God is doing, because it's already done. Jesus has already accomplished the work for us on the cross in his death and resurrection, and you can't put chains on the gospel message. We have an unstoppable gospel to share with the world. Today, in Acts 13, Luke moves the narrative of his book back to the city of Antioch, which he had left off at the end of chapter 11. So at the end of chapter 11, a few weeks ago, we got to see the start of this church in the Greek city of Antioch, and that some people, just because of the persecution, ended up in Antioch, and they're sharing the word of God, and the church starts, and the Jerusalem church sends Barnabas to go encourage them, and Barnabas gets there, and he saw the hand of God, and he goes and he gets Paul out of Tarsus and says, you got to come and see what's going on here. And Paul and Barnabas end up investing in this church in Antioch, and it's growing by the day. It's exploding in the city of Antioch, and then Luke pauses there to update us on what's going on in the Jerusalem church, the crisis, and then the deliverance of Peter, the finality of King Herod Agrippa's life. And now he brings us back at the beginning of Acts chapter 13 to what's happening in the church at Antioch. We're going to see today the leaders of the church in Antioch desiring God's direction, following God's direction, and showing God's direction. Desiring God's direction, following God's direction, and then showing God's direction. In Acts chapter 13, look with me as I read, starting in verse 1. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, who is called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. We see here the leaders of the church at Antioch desiring God's direction. Luke lists for us the leadership of this relatively new church in this great Greek city, and this was a diverse group of leaders that he lists for us here in verse 1. You have different nationalities, you have different skin colors, you have Jews and you have Gentiles, because that's the difference that the death and resurrection of Jesus makes. Your beliefs are no longer based on where you're from. Your beliefs are no longer based on your nationality. That's what we saw a lot in the Old Testament. We saw that the Jewish people had their God, the one true God, but then all these other nations, the Babylonians had their gods, the Egyptians had their gods, right? Everyone has their own, and it's primarily, religion was primarily based on where you're from. And Jesus has changed all of that. And with the death and resurrection of Christ, this Christianity is not a Jewish-based thing. It's not based on the nation of Israel anymore. It's based on the message of Jesus. And we see this message spreading to all these different nations. And so here in the church at Antioch, you have this diverse group of leaders in this church because the gospel has brought all these people together. It's not about a religious tradition. It's about a personal relationship with Jesus, and it is open to anyone. So if you're here today, it doesn't matter where you're from. It doesn't matter how much pigment is in your skin or what type of accent you have. All that matters is, do you have a relationship with Jesus? That's all that matters. Have you placed your faith in Him, in His death on the cross for your sin and the resurrection from the dead? Have you accepted His offer for forgiveness? And the leadership at this church in Antioch was just a beautiful picture of the unity that can only be found in Christ. Black and white, Jew and Gentile, rich and poor, they were all together and they were seeking God's direction for their church. They were worshiping the Lord, it says in verse 2, and fasting. We don't know what the situation was. Maybe this was just part of their regular routine. Or maybe they had decided that they need to come together and have these special times of worship and fasting and praying because they needed to find God's direction for their church. We're not sure what the situation around it. We just know that they were all together worshiping and they were fasting and they were praying together so that way they could know God's direction, and the Holy Spirit moved in those moments. And the Holy Spirit said, I have a new plan for Barnabas and Saul, who was also known as Paul. That's an interesting note. I think growing up, I was always told that Saul's name was changed to Paul when he was converted. Just like you see significant moments in like Old Testament people's lives where God changes Abram's name to Abraham and he changes Jacob's name to Israel and then changed Paul's name to Saul's name to Paul. I don't think that that's why his name changes as you read the book of Acts, because otherwise it would already have been changed here. I think that you see Luke start using the name Paul instead of Saul when his ministry shifts to being more for Gentiles rather than for Jewish people. And so among Jewish people, he's called Saul. And then when he starts only going to Gentiles, you see him referred to as Paul a whole lot more often. I don't think that has to do with his conversion. And that's why here in Acts 13, long after his conversion, he's still referred to as Saul. So don't get confused when you see that. That's the same person. Saul, also known as Paul. And he has a new, and the Holy Spirit says, I have a new plan for them. Set them apart for me. Do you desire God's direction for your life? We all say yes to that question, right? I mean, you kind of have to. You're in church, right? So maybe on Tuesday morning you wouldn't be as sure. But here, of course you're going to say that, yes, I desire God's direction for my life. I think I could go up to someone that isn't even sure if God exists and ask them, do you want to know God's direction for their life? And even if they're not sure if God exists, they'd at least say, I mean, if He wants to tell me, I'd take it into consideration. Right? I think if you give people the offer of finding out what God wants for them, they would say, yeah, I'll hear what He has to say. So we all would say, yes, I want God's direction for my life. I desire that. The question I've been asking myself, even this week as I've read this passage, is how badly do I want it? How badly do we want God's direction for our life? Is it essential for me? Is it essential for you? Can you move without it? I think we would all, in theory, want for the Holy Spirit to say, this is what I want you to do. But I have to point out, when the Holy Spirit spoke to these leaders in Antioch, it wasn't while they were watching TV, It wasn't while they were envying other people's lives on Facebook. It was while they were together and they were worshiping God and they were fasting and they were praying together, because they would rather be hungry and hear from God than have their stomachs full and miss His message to them. How desperate am I? How desperate are you for God's direction in your life? Is it essential? Are we willing to miss meals in order to find out what God wants for us? As leaders in this church, the elders, in January, we're going to start getting together on a weekly basis. On Wednesday mornings at 7 a.m., starting January 4th, the elders of this church, we're going to get together and we are going to pray, because we want to know God's direction for this church. We want to know God's direction for our lives. We're going to be praying that God helps us reach people who are far from Him. We're going to be praying that we will be for what God is for. So this is not about our own agenda. This is not about our own wants and our desires. God, we want to keep ourselves out of it. We want to be for what You are for. And we're going to be praying that God would give us wisdom to make decisions on behalf of this church. And you should be praying for those things as well. God, help us to reach people who are far from You. Help us to be for what You are for. And give us wisdom to know what is best. You could even pray a prayer like this. You could say, God, Tim's only 27. And he's the interim pastor at our church. He's young enough to be my grandson. And that's pretty scary, because I wouldn't want my grandson to be my pastor. Right? You could pray, God, make him listen to You. Right? Don't let him mess this thing up. Kid probably thinks that he can do every job in the church. Right? He probably thinks he has the answer to every problem. I don't. God, please be gracious to us. Be gracious to him. Help him to remember that he has a wife and a son that need his attention as well during this time. Seriously, if you think that everything's just going to be okay, and we're not going before the Lord in prayer for me and for the elders and for our deacons and for our trustees, we're not going to be okay. Right? We're not. We need You. We need to pray as a church. We need to see God's direction for us. We need Him to answer. And if you're here today and maybe you're new or you're not a follower of Jesus, this may sound strange, but this is what makes Christianity different from other religions. It's that our God listens to us. Our prayers matter. He hears us when we talk to Him. They make a difference. He wants to show us His direction and plan if we are willing to listen. And the leaders at the church at Antioch, they desired God's direction, and we need to too. I wonder, how badly do we want it? Is it essential for us? The leaders of the church at Antioch were together. They were worshiping. They were praying. They were fasting. They were listening. And they were ready to follow God's direction. Let me read verses 2 and 3 again. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then, after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and set them off. So they desired God's direction, and then they followed God's direction. So as they are praying, the Spirit of God moves so that the men realize, I think He wants Paul and Barnabas. Now, remember who Paul and Barnabas were for that church. Right? Barnabas was the leader in Jerusalem that when they found out about this new church that had started at Antioch because some people had been scattered there and started sharing the gospel, Barnabas was the one that the Jerusalem church selected to go and to help them, to check out what was going on. And Barnabas is so excited when he sees the hand of God, he decides to stay and he goes and gets Paul and says, you got to come with me to Antioch. And they spend a couple years just discipling them, teaching them on a daily basis. And so Paul and Barnabas, they were the two main men that had discipled and grown this church together. The men that were part of the leadership there probably had been discipled by Paul and Barnabas. And so now, they're together in one place and the Holy Spirit says, set apart Paul and Barnabas for the work that I have for them. I have a new mission for them. But God, those are like our best two. Right? Can we send one of them and then like one annoying person to go with them? Like, there's a couple people I'd like to get rid of from this church, right? And so, not talking here, I'm talking about the church at Antioch, right? And so, there's a couple people, so like, Paul, I can understand, he's kind of antsy, he goes from place to place, and then we can take this person that I don't really like, and then, can we at least keep Barnabas? Like, he's really encouraging, right? Like, I like being around him. He always has something nice to say to me. Right, that I could see that being my response. They're fasting, they're praying, they're worshiping, and then they say, I think God wants our two best elders to go somewhere else. Nah, that can't be right. We've been at this too long. Let's go binge watch Netflix or something, right? I mean, like, that can't be what God wants. But that's not what they did. They prayed and they fasted some more after they thought that that's what the Holy Spirit said. So they're together, the Holy Spirit says, set apart Paul and Barnabas, and instead of saying, no, let's do what we think is best, they are like, okay, let's keep praying, let's keep fasting, let's make sure that this is what God wants. And then they laid their hands on them, prayed over them, and sent them away. Wow. That's obedience. See, we say that we want God's direction. But often, I think what we really mean is we want God to agree with our direction. So we come to the Bible and we approach God in prayer, asking Him to affirm our decisions that we've already made. Or we come with a set of non-negotiables. Okay, God, here's where I want to live. Here's the type of job I want to have. Here's how much money I want to make. Here's the type of house I want to have. Now, what do you want me to do with my life? Right? Like, now what do you want me to do? And it's almost like we're afraid to give up certain things because it's almost like we think that if we just give up and say, God, whatever you want, that He's going to choose to make us miserable. Like, ha ha, I got you, now you have to go do something you hate. I don't think that's the way it would work. Right? What would happen if we just said to God, here you go, here's my life, here's our lives, here's our church. I trust that you don't want to make us miserable, but you want to give us something better than what we can do on our own. I think He wants to make more of our lives than my stupid plans. Right? He sent Jesus. Think about that. We're worried that God's going to disagree with our direction, so we keep these certain things off the table for Him. But we're talking about the God of the universe that sent His own Son, Jesus, God the Son, to this earth when we were far from Him. His plan was so much better than ours, right? If you think about what God, the God of the universe would do when you have a group of people that He created that were sinning against Him, that were in bondage to our sin, and they came, God, what should we do? You would almost expect it to be, well, you need to do this, 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 and this in order to make your way back to me. And then we'd say, well, God, we can't do that. And He'd be like, I know. Ha, 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 ha. Right? Like that's what you would expect. You would expect Him to have a list of things that you have to do because you're the one that messed up. You're the one that needs to fix it. But that's not our God, because His plan is so much better than ours. And so when I was in bondage to my sin, instead of saying, Tim, this is what you have to do to get out, He said, I will come to you. I will set you free. Jesus will die on the cross for my sin, rise from the dead, showing power over it, so that way I could be set free from my sin and live in relationship with Him, not on the basis of anything that I've done. I mean, we're talking about the God of the universe whose plan is so much better than we could ever imagine, but we still think that our plan is what's best for our lives. Why would I think that? God, you want Paul and Barnabas? You want our best too? Man, then you must have something awesome in store that's so much better than we could imagine. God, you want the man who's been our pastor for the last 16 years to go somewhere else? You must have something awesome in store that's better than we can imagine. We desire your direction and we're willing to follow. And Paul and Barnabas were about to go on what is now known as their first missionary journey. And it's just ironic to me that we put together all these plans. We have all these processes, all these business models for churches. And the mission trip that changed the world, started because a group of leaders prayed, they listened, and they followed what God said. Paul and Barnabas are about to embark on the journey that it's not an exaggeration to say that First Baptist Church is here today as a result of this mission trip that took place almost 2,000 years ago. Because this is the mission trip that started taking the gospel to the rest of the world. And it all started not because they've took 5 years to put together some master plan, but because they were praying, they were seeking God, and they listened to what the Holy Spirit of God said to them in those moments. Let's look at the start of this missionary journey, in verse 4. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And they had John to assist them. That John is John Mark, the son of Mary, the one that hosted that prayer meeting that we talked about last week in Jerusalem in Acts 12. They had John to assist them. When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence, who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the magician, for that is the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time." Immediately mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. So you have these leaders desiring God's direction, then following God's direction, and now you have Paul and Barnabas showing God's direction to other people. Here is a rough map of the first missionary journey that Paul and Barnabas went on. I'm not sure how well you can see it, but they start over there on that yellow dot in Antioch. They go down to Seleucia, and then they sail over 200 miles to the island of Cyprus. And they arrive at Salamis, and they just start sharing the gospel with people. Right? They go first to Jewish synagogues, and they're just reasoning with the people in the Jewish synagogues. That was sort of a pattern for Paul's ministry for a time. He'd start in the synagogues and reason there and share the gospel with people. And they kept going from synagogue to synagogue all the way through the island, because you can see when they finally have this meeting with Sergius Paulus, they're in Paphos. So they've gone all the way through the island of Cyprus sharing the gospel with people until they eventually arrive at Paphos. And they have a meeting with the proconsul, which is like a Roman governor or military official, okay? A Roman officer named Sergius Paulus. What I love about this is that Sergius Paulus is the one who had requested the meeting. I mean, that's amazing. Like, Paul and Barnabas were nobodies in the island of Cyprus. Like, seriously, who are these guys? And the government official has requested a meeting with them, not because he wants to find out what they're doing, not because he's concerned about these group of guys that have gone throughout his island in the synagogues, probably has, you know, gotten some publicity at this point. That's not why he requests the meeting. He requests the meeting because he wants to hear the word of God. Because God's plan is amazing, and it's better than ours. And of course, sharing the word of God doesn't come without opposition. And there's this, at this meeting with this governor, there's this magician, a Jewish false prophet. It's named Bar-Jesus and later called Elymas. His goal was to turn Governor Paulus away from the faith. There's a lot of people like that, right? Whose goal is to turn people away, is to be a distraction, is to be critical, is to oppose what God is doing. And those people are pretty frustrating, because you think that you're making progress with someone, and then they go back and talk, and a lot of times it's a family member, and they're discouraging them, and then you meet with that friend again, and all of a sudden things that you thought that you had answered, questions that you thought you had taken care of, are now back in their mind again, and you just know that as you're sharing the gospel with people, there's this war that's going on, there's this battle, right, and there's always going to be people that oppose what God is doing. They're going to lose, but they're going to try, and they're going to oppose what he's doing. And Bar-Jesus here, this Jewish false prophet, is trying to turn this government official away from the word of God as Paul and Barnabas are trying to share it with him. And I love what Paul says in verse 9. But Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord?" I love that last line. Will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? I love that because that tells me that there are straight paths to God. So Bar-Jesus is trying to turn this governor off the path, off the straight path to God. There are straight paths to God. And so God isn't at the end of this maze, right, where you have to go into a bunch of dead ends first, or he's not at the end of like this house of mirrors where you're not sure which way is which and you get all disoriented and confused. Our God is not trying to hide from us. He is not trying to be distant from us. There are straight paths to Him. He has made it simple. He has made it easy. When we were far from Him And it would have been really hard to find him. Impossible, because we were in chains. We were in bondage to our sin. He came to us. There are straight paths to God. So there's this governor, this Roman official, Sergius Paulus, and he wants to hear the word of God. 275 miles away in Antioch, there's this group of church leaders that is together, and they are praying, and they are fasting, and they are desiring God to show them some direction. And God says, I need Paul and Barnabas, and I need them to go to Cyprus, because I have a straight path to myself for this Roman official. There are straight paths to God. The pastor of my home church that I grew up in Michigan, just this last Monday, he was getting ready for his day, and he felt what he called a nudge from the judge. His words, not mine. A nudge from the judge to go visit a man that he knew was sick. So he goes over to this man's house. His name is James. And within minutes, James is praying to receive Christ as his personal Savior, to ask him to forgive him of his sins and to be the leader of his life, because there are straight paths to God. Piper says on this passage that he is still the pursuing God, sending his church like he sent his son to seek and to save the lost. And so maybe you are here this morning and you need to have a personal relationship with Jesus. I want you to know that it isn't complicated, that God isn't hiding from you, that He isn't distant. In fact, that's maybe why He brought you here today, because He has a straight path to Himself for you, and it involves sending Jesus, God Himself, to this earth to live a perfect life that you and I failed to live, to die the death that we deserve to die for our sins, rising from the dead, showing victory and power over sin, so that way you could be forgiven. There is a straight path to God for you. He isn't distant. He isn't hiding. He hasn't tried to make it difficult. Maybe that's why you've come to this place today, because you need to experience His love and His forgiveness. And Paul looks at this man that's trying to turn this governor away. He looks at Bar-Jesus, trying to make the straight path crooked, and he says, how dare you try to turn this governor off this straight path? You're going to be blind for a little bit. And dude loses his sight, just like that. And the man who one moment was trying to turn away this Roman official is the next moment trying to find someone to hold his hand so he doesn't run into things. Because when you oppose Jesus, you lose every single time. The governor sees what has happened, and he's amazed. And he believes. He places his faith in Jesus, because God can use even those who oppose Him to bring others to Himself. So Bar-Jesus was trying to prevent the governor from coming to faith in Jesus, and God uses Bar-Jesus' opposition as a way of bringing Sergius Paulus to Himself. Because the gospel is unstoppable. And it all started 275 miles away in the city of Antioch with a prayer meeting, where the leaders of this church were desiring God's direction. They were willing to follow God's direction, and they were ready to show that direction to other people. Because God's plan is often different, and it is always better than mine. Do you believe that? I mean, I know we believe the first part, that God's plan is often different, because God interrupts your plans all the time, doesn't He? Like, you think you have everything worked out. You think you have everything okay. You have a schedule. Especially those of you that are organized. It just drives you nuts, right? Because you're finally centered. You have your entire calendar worked out for 2017. And you have, you know everything that's going to happen. And you're so organized. And then you can't even get through a week without it getting thrown off. Right? You know that God's plans are different, because He messes up your plans all of the time. But do we believe that His plans are often different because they're always better? So when God messes up my plan, does it mean that He has something better for me to do instead? So when you know that you need sleep one night because you have a long day, but you just can't sleep, and you're like, God, why can't you let me sleep? I have that conversation. And then I start to pray other things, like the people that He brings to my mind. Right? 2 or 3 in the morning. I usually pick college students because they're the ones that are up. And just start, okay, God, praying for people must be more important than sleeping right now. Right? Or you think that, okay, God, me being sick is more important than me being healthy right now. It's different than what I would do, but I'm going to trust that it is better. God's plans are often different, but they are always better than our own. And I hope that we desire God's direction. We're willing to follow God's direction and show God's direction to other people. So my question for you today is, do you desire God's direction for your life? And if you would answer yes, my next question would be, how badly do we want it? Is it essential for me? Is it essential for you? Can you move without it? Are you willing to follow where He leads, even if it messes everything up? Even if it doesn't make sense to you at the time? Are you willing to believe that God's plan is often different because it's always, always better? And are you willing to show others the straight path to God that He has for them? The path that sent Jesus to this earth as a baby to live and die and rise again for you and for me. We celebrate Christmas because God's plan is different and it is better than our own. If you were to think that the God of the universe was going to come to this sinful earth, how would you imagine Him coming? It wouldn't be as a helpless baby. It wouldn't be to a young mom whose reputation was probably ruined because of it. It wouldn't be to be born in a place where animals sleep and eat. It wouldn't be announced to lowly shepherds in the middle of nowhere. But God's plan is often different, and it is always better than our own. And Jesus came to be our Emmanuel, to be our God with us, to come near to us when we were far from Him. Such a better plan than I could have ever imagined. So why would I not trust that His plan for my life is better too? Why would I not say when He interrupts my plans, God, You must have something amazing? Because I thought my plan was pretty good, but I know Yours is better. Why would we not pray, God, feel free. I know I'm stupid. You can do whatever You want with me. Like, I know that whatever You say is better than what I'm thinking right now. God, I want to know Your direction for my life. I want to follow where You lead, and I want to show others the straight path that You have for them. Would you close your eyes for a minute? I just want to give you a moment this morning just to pray and to seek God and to ask Him how He wants to apply His truth from His Word this morning to your life. Take a moment. Maybe there's some plans that you haven't been willing to give over to Him. Maybe you really haven't been seeking His plan for your life. Maybe you've never placed your faith in Him and you need to, after this is over, you need to resolve right now to talk to the person that brought you or to one of the leaders here at this church so you can know that you have a relationship with Him. But why don't you take a moment and talk to God yourself and ask Him how He wants to apply this truth to your life this morning. God, we are here as Your people today. And God, we need to know Your direction for us. I pray that it would be essential for our lives, that we wouldn't feel the confidence to take steps without being sure of where You want us. God, I want to pray for our church. We need You to show the direction that You have for us. I pray that we would leave ourselves out of it, that we would keep our own agenda and our own plans on the sidelines and trust that Your plans are different and better than ours. God, give us wisdom. God, help us to be for what You're for. And help us during this time to be reaching people that need to know about the straight path to Yourself that You have for them. Because that's our mission. God, I just pray for the people in this room that have been trying to shut You out, that don't really believe that Your plan is better and they think that they have it all figured out. I pray that in this moment that they would trust, even though it doesn't make sense, even though it causes pain at times, even though we have to go through periods in a life of suffering that we wouldn't wish on ourselves, I pray that You would help them to believe that Your plan is different, but it is better. Help us to desire Your direction in our lives and break our hearts to where we're willing to follow where You lead us. Thank You so much for Your Word and for the leaders of the Church of Antioch that were willing to listen, because their willingness to listen 2,000 years ago is can point directly to why I can be here this morning, having heard Your Word and able to proclaim it to other people. So thank You for how You use them and how You're going to use our church to show others the straight paths to Yourself that You have. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.